Tonight we will be studying the 23rd chapter of Acts. This morning we'd like to look at verse 11, Acts 23:11. Here we read, "In the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must you bear witness also at Rome.'" The night following, it was a tumultuous day. And Paul was probably at one of the lowest points in his ministry. It was probably one of the darkest hours for Paul. His life ambition had been to preach the gospel to the Jews in Jerusalem. The opportunity finally presented itself, and it ended in utter chaos. Far from convincing his former cohorts to become believers, as he was certain he could do, they were so incensed against Paul that they were seeking to kill him. And 40 men are about to take an oath that they're not going to eat or drink until they have killed him. For the second time in as many days, the captain of the Roman guard had to rescue Paul from the Jews who were determined to tear him apart. Paul's future is very uncertain at this point. He is sitting there in the Antonio Fortress, the very place where Jesus was condemned to die. His future is so uncertain. He doesn't know what's going to happen now. There is a tremendous upsurge of hatred against him manifested by the Jews. He no doubt is very discouraged and very depressed. He's probably feeling like a great failure. And he's probably going over in his mind his sharing of his testimony and kicking himself, I'm certain, for mentioning the fact that God called him to the Gentiles, because that was the flashpoint. Up until that point, they were listening attentively to Paul. But when he said that Jesus said, "Get thee from here because I'm going to send you to the Gentiles," the moment he said Gentiles, the place erupted. And he's probably saying to himself, "How could I have been so stupid? You know, why did I say that? I could have gone ahead and given my witness and shared without breaking. Why?" You know, and how things like that sort of torment you afterwards, and you really did a big goof, and it just doesn't leave you. It just continues to haunt you and torment you mentally afterwards. And he was probably just there tormented because of the loss of the opportunity to finish his testimony, because he ill-advisedly used the word Gentile. He probably feels that his ministry is all washed up. He's had a glorious ministry. God has used him in a powerful way. Europe has heard the gospel. Much of Asia has heard the gospel. He's established strong fellowships in many of the European cities as well as those in Asia. But now it looks like it's all over. But what an inglorious way to end a successful ministry. He had failed in convincing the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. This was a great heartbreak to him. He loved the Jews so deeply that he declared that if it would help, he would be accursed from God that they might be saved. He had that deep of compassion and love for them. But now, he's been totally rejected by them, and his witness has been rejected. The night following that tragic experience of seeing the Jews just being torn apart by his witness, we read that the Lord stood by him. How often the Lord does come in the dark hours of our lives, when we sort of feel that everything is hopeless, that we just don't know what the future holds, and we don't know if we have the strength to face another day. And the Lord comes and stands by us so often in those hours. Jesus spoke to Paul and said, "Be of good cheer." This does, in fact, point out that Paul was discouraged. He was depressed. He was very downcast. Be of good cheer. These are words that Jesus had used before. There was a man who was brought to Jesus by his friends. He had palsy. He had become an invalid. And you remember the story how they tore the tiles off the roof and let him down through the roof because they couldn't make their way through the crowd in the house. And as this man was lying there helpless before Jesus, shaking with the palsy, Jesus said to him, "Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven." On another occasion, when the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee, in a terrible storm, they had left Jesus back on the shore, and they were not really getting anywhere trying to row against the storm. When Jesus came walking to them on the water and they were frightened, they thought he was a ghost, and he said, "Be of good cheer. It is I." Jesus had said to his disciples, "In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Paul is experiencing now that tribulation. And so Jesus comes to him and declares, "Paul, be of good cheer. For as you have testified of me in Jerusalem." Now, I'm certain that the thing that was bugging Paul the most was that he felt that he failed to testify. I had my opportunity and I missed it. And I'm certain that this was the thing that was troubling him most, the failure at his testimony. But Jesus said, "As you have testified of me." Jesus acknowledged Paul's testimony there in Jerusalem. You might say, well, he wasn't very successful. He stirred up the crowd to an angered frenzy on both occasions. But the response to Paul's testimony has nothing to do with the Lord's acknowledgement of his testimony. Sometimes we're discouraged because we seek to testify concerning Jesus, and all we get is sneers, mockery, people put you down, and you begin to feel like, oh, I failed, you know, because they rejected my testimony of Jesus. It is important for us to realize that all the Lord requires of us is to bear witness of him. What the consequences of our bearing witness of him, what the consequences may be, is inconsequential. As far as the Lord is concerned, he only requires that I witness. He doesn't require that I convince people that he is the Messiah. He doesn't require that I bring them to a saving faith. All he requires is that I witness for him. You see, we are not really rewarded sort of on a commission basis. You're not on a commission. It isn't that you only get paid for the signatures you've got signed on the dotted line. The Lord rewards you for your witness for him, no matter what the response may be. It may be that you witness to 100 people and they all reject your witness. Your friend may witness to 100 people and they all accept his witness. But when you stand before the Lord, you will be rewarded equally with your friend, because you were faithful in witnessing, and that's all that God requires of you, the faithfulness to witness. It isn't what results from the witness. That's his territory. It's up to the Holy Spirit to close. It's up to you to witness. And so, though the results of Paul's witness were riots, anger, yet the Lord recognized his faithful service, as you have borne testimony of me in Jerusalem. Paul had written to the Corinthians, your labor for the Lord is not in vain. Nothing that you have ever done for the Lord has gone for naught. The Lord recognizes every service that you have ever wrought for him. He doesn't really look at the results, just at your faithfulness of bearing witness. I am not responsible to bring men to Jesus Christ. I am only responsible to bring Jesus Christ to men. Once I have brought Jesus Christ to men, my responsibility is over. It's up to the Holy Spirit to bring men to Jesus Christ. I think that often we make a mistake thinking that we can bring men to Jesus Christ. Paul had made that mistake. He thought he could bring the Jews to Jesus Christ. But he was a miserable failure at bringing the Jews to Jesus Christ. However, he was very successful in bringing Jesus Christ to the Jews. So the Lord encouraged him, recognizing that you have borne witness of me in Jerusalem. You've testified of me. And even as you have testified of me here in Jerusalem, so must you also testify of me in Rome. In effect, Jesus is saying, Paul, your ministry is not over. You still have to take the gospel to Rome. Earlier, before Paul had begun his journey into Macedonia and Achaia that was to bring him to Jerusalem, he had made mention of the fact while he was there in Asia how he wanted to go back to Europe. And then he said, and I must also see Rome. Down in the depth of Paul's heart, there was a desire to take the gospel to Rome. And so this was one of those things that one day, you know, I've got to get to Rome. So the Lord is now telling him, Paul, even as you have borne witness of me here in Jerusalem, so must you bear witness of me in Rome. The fact that the Lord is saying, you're going to bear witness of me in Rome, ensures Paul's safety and preservation through the many hardships that he is going to have to endure before he gets to Rome. It's interesting that it's over 2 years before Paul will make it to Rome. It will be two long years in the Roman prisons as he is made a political pawn and as he has to just sit there in prison while all of these political shenanigans are going on. And you could think, well, he probably got real discouraged, you know, as the trials were dragging on and appeals and so forth, and until he finally had to make his appeal to Caesar. And so, but through it all, he could have the confidence, well, I'm going to get to Rome. One way or the other, I'm not going to spend the rest of my life in jail. I'm going to get out of here, and I'm going to go to Rome. When on his way to Rome, the captain of the ship, and of course he was taken to Rome as a prisoner, but the captain of the ship made a very foolish mistake in sailing after the season for sailing was over. It was late fall, and the Mediterranean in the wintertime can turn into a real boiling pot. Severe storms. And they were in Cyprus, and it was such a beautiful day, just a soft breeze and all. And so the captain decided, well, we'll try and make it before the winter storms. And they set sail from Cyprus, but they were only a couple days to sea when a horrible, severe storm came up. For 14 days, they didn't see the sun. They couldn't make any sightings. They had no idea where they were. They were driven by the winds and by the storm. And they had thrown over all of the cargo. They finally despaired of life. They thought, we're going to die at sea. When Paul stood up, and he said, be of good cheer, using the same words of Jesus. He said, for last night, the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood by me and told me that there's not going to be any loss of life, though the ship will be destroyed. And he told me that I have to see Caesar. And so Paul said, I believe God. So again, the Lord stood by him in that dark hour of the storm, reaffirming the fact that you're going to get to Rome. You're going to have your appeal. before Caesar, you'll have your opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the Caesar, with Nero, actually, the emperor of Rome. How many times when a person feels that they are all washed up, their ministry is over, the Lord comes and speaks words of encouragement and recommissions them. I think of Elijah. He had had that contest with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and God sent the fire, and in this great excitement, he took the 400 false prophets of Baal down by the little brook Kishon, and he killed them down there. And then the wife of Ahab the king, Jezebel, who had been supporting these false prophets of Baal, when she heard what Elijah had done, she said, "God, do so to me and more also if I don't have the head of that prophet." And so Elijah began to flee from Jezebel all the way down to Mount Horeb, down in the Sinai Peninsula. And there he holed up in a cave, this great prophet of God, hiding in a cave from Jezebel. And the Lord spoke to Elijah and he said, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And Elijah said, "I have been zealous for God, and they have killed all of the prophets of God, and I am the only one left, and they're trying to kill me." And the Lord said, "Come on out to the mouth of the cave." Now notice, he didn't really answer the question of the Lord. The Lord said, "What are you doing here?" Well, he was hiding. He was doing nothing. And so he just answers. He gives the reason why he's there, but he's not telling the Lord what he's doing there. He figures that his days of doing are over. Jezebel's out to get him. So the Lord told him to come out to the mouth of the cave. You remember the fire passed by. God wasn't in the fire. The great wind, God wasn't in the wind. The earthquake, God wasn't in the earthquake. And then there was the still small voice. And God was in the still small voice. But what did it say? "What are you doing here?" Back to the same question. He didn't answer it the first time. Back to the same question. But he didn't learn. He said, "They've killed all your prophets. I'm the only one left." And, you know, and the same old discouragement. But then the Lord said to him, "Get out of here. Get on up to Syria. Anoint Hazael to be the king over Syria. Anoint Jehu to be the new king over Israel. And anoint Elisha to be the prophet in your stead." In other words, you're not through. You're not all washed up. There's work to be done. And the Lord recommissioned him and put him back to work. Peter, after his denial of even knowing the Lord, I'm certain that Peter felt, "Oh, the Lord surely can never use me, will never trust me again. I'm all washed up as far as the ministry is concerned." And yet Jesus sat by the Sea of Galilee and he said to Peter, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said, "Then feed my sheep." And the Lord recommissioned him, put him back to work. I think so oftentimes when we're discouraged, when we feel like it's not really worthwhile to try and go on, in those dark moments of life, especially after failure and the consciousness of failure, and we feel that it's all over, it's no use, the Lord so often comes and stands by. Words of encouragement, "Be of good cheer." Recommissioning us giving us the work that needs to be done. It's good for me to realize that the Lord doesn't come to scold me when I have failed. With Peter, he didn't say, "Peter, how could you do that? Just what is going on in your mind, Peter, that you would deny me like that?" When you know, it wasn't a scolding. Isn't it interesting how that we so often after our failures just don't want to see the Lord because we know he's going to scold us? Jesus didn't stand by Paul and say, "Paul, why did you have to mention Gentiles? That's not an important part of the testimony. Why would you blow it like that? You know better than that, Paul." No, it wasn't that at all. Be of good cheer, Paul. Cheer up. You did it. You testified of me here in Jerusalem. But it's not over. There's more to be done. You will testify of me in Rome. With Peter, the Lord didn't say, "I told you so, I knew it, you didn't think you would, but I knew you would." You know, it wasn't an "I told you so" kind of a thing. With Paul, the Lord had said to Paul, "Get out of Jerusalem, they're not going to listen to your testimonies." "Lord, I know these fellows," and he was arguing, and the Lord didn't say, "I told you so, Paul, look what I told you, I knew it, but, you know, I told you so." No, it wasn't that. The Lord doesn't come to mock, to scold. He comes to encourage. Now, Paul isn't quite as gracious as the Lord. When he stood up and said, "Be of good cheer," he said, "I told you you shouldn't have left Cyprus." Not nearly as gracious as his Lord. But so is it with all of us. But oh, how beautiful it is that the Lord is there to encourage, to acknowledge, and to commission. And maybe you're discouraged. Maybe things haven't turned out like you were hoping they would, or thinking they would, or planning. Maybe there is that feeling, well, it just really is no use trying to go on. I tried testifying and they've just totally rejected it. And now they're angry and they don't want to see me again and all. And why should I even, you know, and in those moments of despair and discouragement, the Lord will come and stand by you. And he wants to minister words of comfort, words of hope. He is so gracious that way. Father, we thank you that in the dark hours of our lives that you are there, standing by with words of encouragement, strength. And Lord, for those who this day might be going through a dark night, even as Paul, feeling rather desperate, rather hopeless, discouraged, despondent, depressed. Oh Lord, may you stand by them. Take them by the hand. Lift them up. Speak words of encouragement and comfort and hope. In Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Shall we stand? how important that we hear the words of Jesus as he comes to minister unto our own individual personal needs in that hour of darkness. May you be ministered to by the Lord in a very special way.